Well, we have some photos from family camp posted on the website now. If you'd like to look at those, just go to the menu events and calendar, and they're under that tab. And you can see some of the photos from our family camp. And also a reminder, next Saturday is men's prayer breakfast at 9 o'clock, p.m. or a.m.? p.m. Men's prayer breakfast. And also leaders meeting tomorrow evening for those of you that are involved with that. That's at 7:30. And that will be at 7:30 in the lobby or the fellowship room. Leaders meeting. And also a music night is coming up on October 13th. And we call it a music night. There are other elements to that. Sometimes believers might write a poem and read it, or do a square dance, or you just never know what could end up happening that night. But if you'd like to participate and bless the body with something that you do, there are sign-up sheets out in the lobby on that big long table. So before Tom comes up to share God's word with us, now we're going to sing number 68, Jesus Paid It All.
Wonderful. Thanks, Wayne. Thank you, Sherry. God bless you all. Let's pray. Father, I just ask you this morning that once again, as we open up your word, every individual in this room remembers that these are your words, Father. These are the words that you gave that we might have joy and hope and deliverance in our lives. This isn't happy Bible time. This is, well, it may be happy, but it's much more than that, Father. These are words that men and women have died for over the centuries. These are words that change us from death to life and from darkness to life. May we remember that, Father, as we look at your word today and consider what you say, match it up against our lives, and consider where our deliverance might come from. And I pray for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm still halfway living in family camp. Any of you in the same position? You know, one of the things I loved about that camp, it made it so clear that there's no gray area in all of life, right? That there are two choices, and those choices are clear-cut. There's no overlap between the two, right? We saw from God's word clearly, and again, we're speaking from God's word today. Any of you who are here today as visitors should understand that we've chosen to take God's word as our standard, and that which is believed or taught or surmised outside of God's word is none of my business, but that which is in God's word is what we endeavor to stand upon and to teach. And if God's word is correct, and I believe it is, there are two gods today, one called the God of this world, one being the true God. Both are actively working today. Both have a plan. Both have a wisdom. Both have a way that you can walk. You can either walk according to the wisdom of one or walk according to the wisdom of the other. God's word makes it so clear. I fully understand that the unbelieving man or woman would say, well, that's too simplistic because there's no absolutes in life. There's all these gray areas. I understand that. I believed that at one time. But, you know, God's word, when taken seriously and reverently and applied to life, we realize, oh, maybe there really are absolutes, and maybe there really is black and white and not any gray area in between. That's the message we saw throughout the week from God's word that so impacted our lives. And I'd like to build on that with you this morning towards some things, some of which you're well instructed in and some of which may not be as familiar to you. Let's start in Colossians chapter 1. And again, if you're new to the things of God, some of the things I say today might be startling or new to you. If so, please ask whoever brought you, because there are some things I'm going to mention that we won't go to the scriptures on, but I promise you the scriptures do back up these things. For example, when we're speaking about two gods, both having wisdom, both having a purpose in this world, the scriptures further say that by birth, you and I are distributed equally between the two of them. Some of us are, no. By birth, we all fully belong to one of them, right? And that's not the one we want to belong to. Fully his property, fully engaging in his purposes, his wisdom, his walk in this world. And one choice and only one changes that. And that's, among many other places, comes up in Colossians 1, verse 12, where it says, Paul here, by revelation, speaking to the believers in Colossae, saying, giving thanks to the Father, which made us meet or adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Pretty clear, isn't it? That these individuals, just like you and me, at one point were under the power of darkness, not the power of twilight, darkness, transferred into light, absolute darkness to absolute light. And that happened in a moment of time when we chose to believe one thing, one simple message. That change occurs for everyone due to the receiving and the believing of one specific message. And only that one specific message will do it. We call it the gospel, don't we? Because gospel means heavy, burdensome message. No, what does gospel mean? Good news. I would call darkness to light good news. I would call death to life good news, and that indeed is what it is. You know, there are two major words used. We've talked about this many times. In the New Testament, there are two major words used for preaching, right? The word for preaching. And both of them, without going into the etymology, both of them put the emphasis on the fact that the one who preaches is simply one who is to deliver a message, okay? A preacher is not an innovator. A preacher is not called upon to be original. Simply to faithfully deliver a pre-stated message. Okay? Have any of you ever worked? I won't ask you to raise your hands. It might embarrass you. But I think many of us, especially during college years, when we can't get a job anywhere else, work in some of those telephone places, you know, where you have your little stall and you just call people and you say the same thing over and over and they give you a script, right? No, none of you have ever done that? Come on, fess up. Okay, I'm going to ask for hands. Okay, you had a script, right? You had a script, and they didn't encourage you to deviate from the script. They just, because they wanted to make sure everything in the script was included. Well, it's kind of like that, only this is good news, okay? This isn't something God wants you to buy. This is something God is offering that is fully paid. Our only calling as Christians is to deliver that message clearly and accurately. No need to be particularly smart. Certainly no need to be imaginative. That could even be a downside, right? But just to deliver that one specific message. Well, here in Colossians, there's another word for preach used. And basically, when you look at this word, it carries the same basic connotation, which is the emphasis is on the delivery of one specific unchanging message. And in verse 27, it speaks of that message. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, who would the whom be? Christ. So what do we preach? Who do we preach? We preach Christ. We preach Christ. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Oh, there's so much in this verse, I could easily teach an hour on it. But you'll notice one thing it says in here, warning every man and teaching every man. Okay? Warning every man and teaching every man. What we're offering people in this good news is not simply a slightly better option. Okay? Death or life is not a slightly better option than death. Light is not a slightly better option than darkness, right? We're offering people salvation from the grave. We're offering people eternal life. We're offering people reconciliation to God, not just something a little bit better. I get bothered when I hear Christians presenting the gospel as a slight improvement on your life. Oh, you won't be so depressed anymore if you believe in Jesus. I understand what they're trying to do, but what they're actually doing is lowering the standard of the gospel radically, because what this gospel gives us is an entire change, not a slight improvement. That's why a warning is appropriate, because for those who don't choose to heed that message, there are some things to be warned of, right? For those who believe the warning, then we're able to teach them very simply what God has done in Christ, that they might believe it as well. The most important thing for this morning's purpose I would like you to see in this verse is there's a word that keeps coming up in this verse. Do you see what it is? Every, right? Let's look at it again in case you didn't see it. Pretty darn obvious. Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, this is because in the first century, their vocabulary was limited. They only had a few words to choose from. No. Paul was no stupider than you or me. If Paul uses the word every three times in a sentence by revelation, there's a reason, right? That is emphasized, every, warning every man, teaching every man that we may present every man. What does that indicate to me about this message? It indicates it must apply to everybody. Oh, do you understand? If this message did not apply to everybody, then this verse would not fit. This verse would not be appropriate, right? If this is a message that equally applies to everyone, then it must be a message that is faithful for everyone, that can bring deliverance for everyone. Well, how dare you make that claim? Don't you know there's a lot of different ways? And some work for you and some work for me. God bless you. If you choose to believe that, I love you, and I'm not going to try to change your mind. But that is not the declaration of God's word, clearly. The declaration of God's word, Jesus Christ himself, if you profess to have a love or an affection for Jesus Christ, remember, he was the one who said, no man comes to the Father but by me. So your issue is not with Tom Burke this morning, it's with Jesus Christ and with the Word of God that he taught and believed. Because if we're going to go by the Word of God, there is one message and only one that brings us from darkness to light, and it is a message that applies to everyone. Okay? If you want to, it's one size fits all message, okay? And no other size fits anybody, okay? Does that make sense? So here's a message that we present. It doesn't say everyone will believe it, but it's Paul says we present it to every man, right? Warning and teaching. To the end that we might present every man perfect. Now, I think all of you know, certainly those of you who are regular part of this church know that word perfect doesn't mean you never make a mistake again. I understand there are some Christians who'd like to present themselves that way. We know better, right? It's a word that means mature or complete. In this context, I'd go so far as to say you could translate this word as lacking nothing in Christ. Those who believe that message regarding Christ are lacking nothing in Christ. And that's true for everyone because it's a message that applies to everyone. It's remarkable, isn't it, in this day and time that I have the audacity to say there's one message that applies to all mankind and speaks to the need of all mankind, whatever that need might be, and yet that is the testimony of God's word. And that's the testimony I know, and I know so many of you believe this morning. If there's only one message that will bring us from darkness to light, from death to life, and it applies to everyone, then what is the most important thing I can tell you about? Bitcoin. I actually heard somebody say that the other day. Someone who purports to be a Christian and very soberly and somberly said, you know, today I need to tell you about the most important thing I could tell you about, Bitcoin. And I thought, what? Now, I know something a little bit more important than that. You know, I don't care what you think about Bitcoin. I don't think much about it at all because it I know it ain't eternal. Whatever else it is, I know it's not eternal. We're offering something eternal, something sure, something that applies to all, can be received and believed by all. And as we do so, all that Christ gave becomes ours in that moment. And this is very important as well. As Christians, we don't offer, and listen closely now, we don't offer a variety of solutions to a variety of problems. Do you understand that? We don't offer a variety of solutions to a variety of problems. We offer Christ. When other Christians come to us with needs, we don't offer a variety of solutions to a variety of problems. We offer Christ. Well, doesn't that simply make sense? If all that man needs, all that mankind needs is in Christ, then what would I need to offer but Christ? Are you tracking with me this morning? Okay. When that message is believed, all that God has given in Christ becomes ours, right? We become, the Word of God says, in Christ. Now, this is something I was talking to some believers the other day. I've learned over the years that no matter how hard you try, you can't avoid having catchphrases in a church. Some of us came out of a church where we very deliberately changed our vocabulary on all these catchphrases we had because we didn't want to speak in terms of catchphrases. We wanted to speak in terms of truth. Lo and behold, we've got our own catchphrases now. But thankfully, at least those catchphrases stand for something that is true, okay? My concern, I often talk in this church, as you know if you've been here for more than a month, I speak of who you are in Christ, who you are in Christ, who you are in Christ. I hope that when I say that to you church members, that you know what I'm talking about, that it's not just a phrase to you, okay? It's a shorthand way of saying something that is summarized in Ephesians 1, if you turn there, please. But when I speak of who you are in Christ, that's what I'm talking about. When you speak of who you are in Christ, I hope that's what you're talking about as well. Let's get clear from the scriptures in Ephesians 1. By the way, Josh taught this section wonderfully and in great detail just a few weeks ago. So if you were not here for that, or if you've forgotten it already, I would suggest you go online and review that particular teaching, because we're just going to read these things today. Who you are in Christ, well, let's look at Ephesians 1. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Right? In Christ. So where are those blessings? In Christ. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him." He's chosen us in him, it says. Chosen us in him. Who would be the him? So in Christ we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. In Christ we're chosen, that we should be holy and without blame. The words "in love," many of you know, belong really in the next verse. "In love, having predestinated us unto being his sons, being his daughters, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Well, who's that beloved? Christ. Okay, so in Christ we are all of these things. In Christ. And then it continues, "in whom?" Who's that? Christ. "In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things," where? "In Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom," in Christ also, "we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will." See, all of these things and everything that we've got from God in Christ, it's all in Christ. All of that came when you believed on Jesus Christ and then took this course, and then you got another one when you took this course. No, do you see what I'm saying here? If it's all in Christ, then it's all where? Does my education add to it? Does my church membership add to it? Do the number of courses I've taken or the years I've been a Christian add? No, it is all in Christ. And this is so very, very important, because again, Christians don't offer a multitude of solutions to a multitude of problems, and yet I know many Christians who do. See, if I am offering people a multitude of solutions for a multitude, here's what the Bible says about this, here's what the Bible says about that, here's what the Bible says about this problem, then I do not yet understand what it is to be in Christ. Okay. There may be biblical verses that speak to particular human problems and foibles, but there's one biblical answer to all of them, and that is Christ. If that answer is in Christ, then when a problem arises in my life, I don't need to explore elsewhere for the missing solution. Okay. I simply need to recognize or re-examine who I am and what I have in Christ. See, Christianity is not just about believing something new. It's about becoming something new. And that in that becoming, remember that we might present every man perfect, right? Every man fully mature, every man lacking nothing. If the Word of God is true, then when I believed on Jesus Christ, I not only believed something new, but I became something new. And in that something new, the Word of God says there's nothing lacking. So if I'm looking for a missing part out here, then I'm not fully understanding what it is to be in Christ, am I? You with me so far? Okay, good. As I examine the Word of God and the New Testament in particular, and begin to get a full understanding of all that became mine in Christ in that moment of time, the more I do that, the more I realize that, boy, there is no problem I can possibly face from this point out that isn't answered in Christ. See. I'm not going to talk about that. Let's go back to Colossians 1. So once again, and again, think about what I'm saying, because this sounds simple, and yet in practice, it's not the way many of us Christians practice. That Christianity is not about a list of things to believe. It is about one thing to believe. You understand what I'm saying here, okay? Many, many, many places like this on a Sunday morning are now teaching that in order to be a Christian, you need to believe one of a list of items. I talked to an individual lately who wanted to sign up for a particular program that was Christian-sponsored and Christian-based, and part of the sign-up process was a list of things that we believe in common. And there was one that he couldn't say he agreed to, and therefore he was considered by that group to be non-eligible. He was considered by the group to be not a Christian. That's not the testimony of God's word. The testimony of God's word, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, I mean, do I need to take you to the verses, John 3:16, Romans 10, 9 and 10? If this is brand new to you, please talk to someone afterwards. They'll show you one of the multitude of verses that all basically say the same thing. Man had a big problem that man could not solve on his own. God presented the solution in the person of Jesus Christ, who took your place and took my place. When we believe that, his righteousness becomes ours. His holiness becomes ours, not by any work of ours, but simply by hearing a message that God chose to deliver, that Christ chose to pay for, and believing it. See, that's this one thing that we believe. If you believe that one thing, you're a Christian. Now, as a Christian, there might be things that we disagree on in the Bible, but if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he came to accomplish by his shed blood for you and me on the tree, then we're both Christians, right? There's nothing to add to that. There's nothing to subtract from that in terms of what we've been made to be in Christ. I'm not saying all Christians' knowledge is okay. I don't believe that at all, you know. If you've got one church that says you can operate the manifestations of Holy Spirit, and another church that says, well, you can operate them, but you can only operate one. God gave you one. And there's another church that says, no, they died with the apostles. Somebody's got to be wrong, right? We're foolish. Oh, well, they're all right. No, no. If God's word is a set standard, somebody's got to be wrong. I'm not saying that every Christian belief is right. What I'm saying is the one essential Christian belief, the belief that makes you a Christian, is believing on the testimony of God's word regarding what Jesus Christ came for. When we believe that, we become something new. And the something new you become is identical to the something new I became. Nothing extra, nothing less. But what you are in Christ and what I am in Christ is the whole package of what Christ died to give to us, okay? When we speak about who you are in Christ, that's what we mean. You know, righteous, holy. I love it when people say, you mean to say, you Christians think you're the only ones who are righteous? And I say, yeah. But you know, that's like, is Kylie in here today? Where's Kylie? There you are. You know, are police the only people who can kick down doors and arrest people? How dare you say that? How dare you say that only policemen can kick down doors and arrest? I'm going to go out and kick down a few doors tonight and arrest a few people on my own. How about that? I'm not qualified, and I don't have the authority to do that, right? Now, the great difference between becoming a police officer and becoming a Christian is you might get kicked out of the police academy, right? They might say, we don't want you here. You might be the wrong size. You might be the wrong any number of things. Nobody gets kicked out of the new birth. Every man. It's up to every man and woman to hear that message and believe it or reject it, but it applies to everyone. Okay. You're all you Christians are sitting here smiling now, blessed to hear all this. Like, boy, the unbelievers need to hear this. Well, just wait. I haven't gotten to you yet, okay? Did I tell you Colossians 1? Verse 3. It says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have to all the saints, okay? They had a faith. They had a faith in Christ Jesus. That's what I'm talking about this morning. These Colossian people, not all of them, but those who heard the message and believed it, expressed a faith in Christ Jesus, became something new. And so Paul says, so you're done. Next step, Christ returns. No, no. What did it say about Christians? Well, chapter 2, verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of what? Your faith in Christ. Now, wait a minute. These are Christians he's talking to. You know, if you believe on Jesus Christ and then you're done, then what's he beholding? The steadfastness of their faith. Why does faith require steadfastness? Huh? Well, but wait a minute. If you believe on Jesus Christ in a moment of time and you become complete in him, then what is there to be steadfast about? Living it. Oh, yeah. Although I am all these things in Christ, now I am to live it out in the world. I'm to live it out in the world. And that's not automatic, is it? Have we figured that out? That requires continuing to believe who I am in Christ, continuing to believe what God has done in Christ, continuing to believe it. See, that's what he was beholding there, their steadfastness in not just believing on Jesus Christ, but then despite all the assaults of the world, continuing to believe that they were all the things that God says they were, and continuing to believe that that message would bring the same to every man and woman who believed it. See, that was the steadfastness of their faith. So isn't that interesting? How do we become a Christian? By believing regarding Jesus Christ, right? How do you maintain your Christian life? By believing regarding Jesus Christ. Could it be any more complicated than that? No, it's simple, isn't it? Simple. 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 And when we add other things, we complicate it, ladies and gentlemen. And that's really kind of what I'm after with you this morning, you Christians in particular. This is what the scriptures refer to as the faith. The faith, okay? When I use an expression like the faith, I think the implication is pretty obvious, isn't it? No? Huh? There's only one. The faith. And this expression comes up over and over in God's Word. Therefore, any faith that's proposed is either the faith or it's not. It's not sort of the faith, right? It's either the faith or it's not. What's this have to do with anything? Okay, here we get to the nut of this thing, the real reason I'm teaching it to you this morning. Many Christians speak as though the Christian life involves a number of things to believe, okay? Not just doctrines to believe. You know, many Christians believe, you sign an article of faith, I believe there's one God, I believe Jesus was born of Mary, I believe. I don't mean that so much, but things in the Christian life. That now that I'm a Christian, I need to start believing for things. Have you ever heard that expression? Believe for? Believe for? You realize, I trust, that it's not an expression ever used in God's Word, right? It's an expression often used by Christians. Now I've got these things in life. Have you ever seen the guys who rotate the plates? They have like bamboo poles with plates on top, and they keep them all spinning, like 10 of them like that. I've encountered many Christians, and I was once one of them, who approached the Christian life in that way. Get my believing up regarding my healing. Oh, there go my finances. Oh, I'm not feeling so righteous. Oh, better go. Oh, I don't feel like speaking God's word today. Better get over it. And I've got to keep my believing up in all these categories of life. Where is that in the scriptures? It's not. The scriptures speak of the faith. Can I keep one plate up? All God asked me to do is keep one plate up. Because you know what? all the other plates are contained within it. All these other things that I'm seeking for in my life. Oh, where's the joy? Where's the peace? Believe for joy, believe for peace. They're in Christ. It's so simple. They are in Christ. That's why it's spoken of as the faith. That's why I get concerned when I talk about, when I hear believers speak of believe your righteousness, believe your healing, believe your right, your whatever, the you know, fill in the blank. I'm not sure that's the way God would have us approach it. That puts the focus on a particular benefit, and Christ is about much more than benefits. I'm not saying benefits aren't good, but they're a byproduct of Christ. Oh, do you understand? Any of you come from really good families? You're so blessed you were raised in the family you were raised in? Is that primarily because of your bicycle? Or Thanksgiving dinner? Or because you got to stay out late on Friday nights? Is it about those things? No? What's it about? It's almost indefinable, right? It's you're thankful to have been a part of that family because you were a part of that family. And as a part of that family, maybe there was a bicycle, maybe, but those were byproducts. Oh, do you see? The things that we strain on, find, you know, memorize every verse about healing because I need healing. Oh, do you understand? Most of you do, that in Christ we have that healing, but we're defeating our own purpose by focusing on the bicycle, bicycle, the bicycle, the bicycle, and in the process we lose everything else. In the process we lose the fact that, oh wait, I've got this family I'm a part of. My parents love me. And as I recall that, I realize, oh, I just need to ask for a bicycle. That's simple. Bicycle's nothing to my loving parents, right? Ice cream cone's nothing to my loving parents. When we focus on the ice cream cone, everything else fades. When we remember who we are in Christ, oh, you understand the beauty of this, of that catchphrase this morning? When we focus on that, we realize, oh, all of these things that I strain over are a part of it. If some of those things are lacking in my life, I simply need to get strong in the faith, not in a particular subcategory of faith. Let's keep going, shall we? Unless you're tired of this, are you? Okay, good. You know, I understand that in the Gospels in particular, you read about people with little, you know, immature believing and great believing and that type of thing. But even there, it's clear the faith that's being spoken of is faith in Christ. Not faith in things. You know, those who came to Christ for healing, the Word of God doesn't say that they were believing to be healed. It says they were believing on Him, right? When Peter walked on the water, he wasn't believing in his feet and H2O. He was believing in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 16. Just to show you a few of these. First Corinthians 16, verse 13 says, watch ye, stand fast in what? The faith, the faith, the faith. That's what we are to stand fast in. How about Jude? Many of you know this one, Jude. I was going to say Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter in it. So whatever chapter in Jude you want to go to is fine. But when you get to Jude, whatever chapter you choose, pick verse 3, okay? And isn't it amazing? In all those chapters, the verse 3 is the same. It says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Earnestly contend for the faith, the faith, the faith. See, this expression is comes up time and again in the Word of God, doesn't it? Let's look at one more right now, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy 4, this is the great apostle Paul reaching the end of his life. And he says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have believed for prosperity. No, I have kept the faith, I've kept the faith. Oh, when you consider what this means, phrases like I believed for prosperity sort of wither up, don't they? Don't they become small and meaningless? He's kept the faith. He's kept the faith that he testifies of his life. I've continued to believe all that God has done for me and all that I am in Christ. Oh, I trust you understand this morning. In no way am I saying these things that we desire in life aren't important. What I am saying is that if we will simply pursue the faith, those things don't bug us like they used to. You know, number one, they end up solving, I can't say solving themselves, but we soon realize that all the energy I put into my healing, my healing, my healing, my healing, my healing, I'm now free to put that energy into other things. And at the very worst, I'm no longer obsessed with my healing. At the very best, I'm in a place of peace, where I can fully trust what God has given me in Christ. Even if I never do, though, it's important to understand that my drilling away at that thing I don't have is not making me more spiritual. It's not helping me to grow up into Christ. It's not even going to bring the result that I'm drilling away at. It's just going to tether me to the ground. You know, I was talking to some believers at family camp about the dangers of living this kind of compartmentalized Christian life, believe for this, believe for that, believe for that, believe for that, believe for that, believe for that. Even if you somehow succeed in all but one area, and you probably, like me, have heard people say stupid things like that. I'm real good at believing for healing and righteousness, but I'm still working on believing for finances. You ever hear people say things like that? I'm kind of weak at believing this, but I'm strong at believing this. When I approach Christianity as that, for, number one, it's non-scriptural. But number two, when I approach it that way practically, that one area that I'm not good at believing in, it keeps me tethered to the ground. I told him it's like a hot air balloon. You know, even if you manage to, got that one. If there's one left, your mind's still on the flesh. You're still floating close to the earth. You're still missing the joy and peace and the fullness of what it is to be in Christ. See, better yet, just believe that in Christ, all of that's untethered, whether I see it yet or not. And then I'll enjoy all those other things I've been denying myself because I've been hammering away at that one thing I don't think I have. Am I communicating this morning? That's the beauty of the faith. It doesn't deny us anything. It just keeps our eyes open to the fullness of what we have in Christ. You know, that faith that Paul kept, that faith we're to contend for and stand fast in, what is it? Well, it's the details of it are in what we call the doctrine. Another word we've fought for in this church over the years, right? Because people hear that word doctrine, and the devil's done a great job of making that word doctrine sound dry and unappealing. But all doctrine means is teaching. And when it's used in God's word, all it means is the full teaching regarding what God's done in Christ. The more I immerse myself in that, the more I'm able to be strong in faith. The more I'm able to contend for the faith. And the more all of what Christ accomplished becomes mine in evidence in my life. Now let's look good another couple long as we're here. 1 Timothy 4. And by the way, Wayne, thanks for choosing the songs you chose this morning. I appreciate it. 1 Timothy 4. It says, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Oh, isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? We learned a little bit about those doctrines of devils and those seducing spirits at family camp, didn't we? And we saw that they have a variety of motives, don't they? Oh, we didn't, Josh? Oh, okay. No, we saw that because they're all directed by one God with one purpose, with one wisdom, they serve one motive, right? That one great motive is to hinder the things of God, right? Everything God wants to happen, our adversary, the devil, does not want to happen, okay? There are two basic things we see in God's word. He wants to happen. He wants all men to be saved, number one. So our adversary, the devil, expends all his forces to keep that from happening. Guess what? If you're a Christian, he failed with you, okay? You got to cross that hurdle. He didn't keep you from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second thing it says in Timothy that God desires is that all those who then are saved come to a knowledge of the truth. Come to a knowledge of the truth. I would say, you know, a knowledge of the faith, a knowledge of what God's done in Christ fully for you and me, so that we could be strong in the faith, right? So we could contend for the faith. That's the next thing God wants from all his people. And boy, the devil's done an exemplary job of keeping Christians from growing in the faith, of keeping Christians from a full and precise and clear knowledge of what God's revealed in his word. See? That's the job of spirits like seducing spirits, okay? It's interesting here. The Word of God doesn't speak about what these people departed unto, but it really doesn't matter. Because if they've departed from the faith, then where they departed is incidental, right? Because there is only one, the faith, right? So if I've departed from that, who cares what road I'm on, okay? Let's say there's just one road to Bill Papworth's house, okay? And we all want to go to Bill Papworth's house. Why? Because Sherry's there, of course. There's only one road there, Marianne. If any of us depart from that road, one thing is sure, we're not going to get to see Sherry at Bill's house, right? What else we get to see is incidental, because all that really matters is seeing Sherry at Bill's house. You understand my point this morning, I think, right? That's the purpose of spirits like that. They don't care what they get, what you depart unto. We brought this up at camp as well. Our adversary, the devil, doesn't care what you leave God's word for, just that you leave God's word. If you leave God's word for riches, he gets no, you know, that spirit gets no extra points because you leave God's word for riches, or you leave God's word for drugs, or you leave God's word for this or that or the other. What do you leave God's word for is just a tool. What concerns the adversary and what concerns those spirits to work for is to get you to depart from the faith. And if that's been accomplished, that's all that really matters when it comes to the great purposes of these two gods. Romans 14, please. I trust you understand there's much more that could be taught on this subject, but it's really the first time I've ever addressed it this specifically with all of you, I think, that we recognize that there is one faith to grow in. There is one faith by which I get born again, and then having become born again, there's one faith I'm to grow in. And that makes it very simple, doesn't it? And you know, that makes the opposition very simple as well. Because then I realize that whatever the adversary might be throwing at me, there's one ultimate purpose to it. It's to depart from the faith, right? Why am I sick all of a sudden? You know, why all these bad things be happening week after week? The week before family camp and the week after family camp are always classic times for the believers to call and say, man, I feel like everything in the world's happening to me. And then I get to say, well, you know, there's 50 other people in the church feel that way. So at best, 1/50th of the things in the world are happening to you. But why all at once? To depart from the faith. To get you so distracted that you don't hear what's going to be taught, or to get you to quickly forget what was going to be taught. And I'm not saying we're the only ones the devil attacks or that his attacks only come, but that's a great example of what I'm trying to illustrate this morning. You know, what matters is, am I growing in the faith? What matters to the devil is, am I growing in the faith? What matters to God is, am I growing in the faith? All I need to see to it is that I continue staying rooted and grounded and growing in the faith, and recognize that, you know, any distractions that come my way are for that purpose and that purpose only. Romans 14, did I tell you? Okay. Well, here's one. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. So does he need meat faith? This weak believer needs meat faith, right? Because he believes that he can't eat meat as a Christian, so he needs meat faith. He needs you to look up every verse on meat and sit down and... No, you see how foolish that thinking is? And yet we apply that thinking to other things, don't we? He doesn't need meat faith. Plug in what you're lacking or feel you're lacking right now. Okay? Some believers are prosperous. Other believers have a hard time with that. Some believers get healed right away. Other believers have a hard time. Some believers know they're righteous. Other believers have a hard time with that. Some believers are joyful. Other believers are depressed. Plug whatever your thing is into verse 2. Okay? Let's say it's some mature believers are joyful. Other believers are depressed. Do you need depression faith or joy faith? Oh, do you see? It's silly when I talk about meat faith here, but don't we do the same thing with other? I need to believe more about righteousness. I need to believe more about joy. I need to believe more about this or that or the other. No. I need to believe what God's revealed about what is mine and who I am in Christ. Might seem simplistic to you. Might seem too easy to you. It ain't easy, but it is simple. See, because God so lovingly made it that way, so none of us need to mess up. What has messed it up so poorly, I'm sad to say, is Christian theology. That rather than considering what God has done in Christ, it's considered categorizing and cataloging and structuring to where Christianity becomes this thing of lists. You know, Christianity is a thing of Christ. We preach Christ. We believe on Jesus Christ. Then we continue to have faith in one thing and one thing alone, and that is what God's done in Christ. You don't need meat faith. See, I think we do damage to the gospel, although it's well-meaning when we preach to people in a manner like, hey, if you believe on Jesus Christ, you'll be happy. That might be true, but that's not the message we were sent to deliver. You see, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll have prosperity and health. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll have harmony in your home. When you believe it, some of you recognize these phrases. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll have these things. That all may be true, but that's not why we believe, and that's not what we believe. And it sets the foundation for a theology of stuff instead of a theology of Christ. You see, I trust you understand what I'm saying this morning. Now, I understand... There are some who may initially come to believe on Jesus Christ because of a benefit. Okay? I don't think we should preach Christ that way, but there are some who come because, you know, I know plenty of people have come to this church and believed on Jesus Christ because they felt loved here. And all they really cared about was, this is the first place I've been loved, so I want to believe on Jesus too, just like you guys. Great, you know? My motives weren't that noble, but maybe, you know, maybe there are some of you who originally believed on Jesus Christ because of one benefit and one benefit only. You know, I know some people who believed on Jesus Christ because that my wife or my husband told me I have to. But they genuinely believed, but it became something more than that. Hopefully. If you believed on Jesus Christ because one thing about him attracted you, that's understandable as a natural man. If 10 years later there's only one thing you want from Christ, then you're missing the point, you see? Perfectly okay if somebody comes to Christ simply because they want one thing that they know is in Christ that they desperately need. But then, you ever read about King Saul in the book of Samuel and how King Saul came to be? The children of Israel wanted a king, and the man of God, Samuel, said no, but then God said, they want a king, give them a king. Then there was this man, young man Saul, and in 1 Samuel 8, I think it is, or 9, he's looking for his asses. His big responsibility was to take care of his father's donkeys, and he lost them. And he thought, oh, I better find a man of God who can ask God and tell me where my donkeys are. And so he found a man of God and said, I need to know where my donkeys are. I lost my dad's donkeys. I'm in big trouble. And the man of God said, and you're going to be the next king of Israel, and right now you're going to be filled with the Spirit. Oh, and by the way, there's your donkeys. You understand my point? All he wanted from God was to find out where his donkeys were. God had a little bit more to give him. So I understand when people believe on Jesus Christ, maybe initially, as far as they could stretch, is, wow, maybe if I believe on Jesus Christ, people will like me. Okay, that's part of the package, you know? I mean, Christ is attractive. But once that door opens, we realize, oh, there's donkeys. Who cares about donkeys? There is so much more that God's given us in Christ. I'm expressing this every way I know how this morning, and I'm just praying that it's getting through to the hearts, especially of you who are born again here this morning, which is most of you, I think. Very simply, what I'd ask of you, if you understand what I'm teaching this morning, is that each of us consider our own lives and our own prayer lives and our own approaches to difficulties in the Christian life and ask, you know, am I finding the answer in Christ or am I finding the answer in some formula? Am I finding the answer in some other thing? Am I finding the answer in memorizing verses on whatever that problem is? I know many of us come out of that tradition as well, you know. If you've got a problem with anger, then memorize a list of verses on anger, and somehow that makes the anger go away. In my experience, it makes the anger the focus of my life and attention, which doesn't bring deliverance. Okay? Turn your eyes unto anger. No, that doesn't bring any glory and grace. It's continually bringing my eyes back to Christ, back to Christ, back to Christ. Because in him is the solution to my anger or whatever else I might be wrestling with. You understand? That's what I'm after this morning. The degree to which you personally are doing that and the changes you might need to make to start, that's entirely up to you. I can't tailor this teaching to your life. But I can make it clear, because the scriptures make it clear, that the approach to practical Christianity that involves believing for all these different things and keeping them, and then this, and then, no, I've got to, and that's not Christianity. That's not what God intended. That's not what God sent his only begotten Son for. He gave his only begotten Son that we might believe on him, and then by believing one thing, we are entirely changed. And in that change is an entire completeness in Christ. And then I get the rest of my life to explore that completeness. There may be an area where it's not exhibiting in my life, but I'm going to find it in Christ. See, every time I try to find my answers in something other than Christ, it's like that beautiful thing Stephanie taught at camp. When you feel like you're not growing, you know, we're always walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. She explained, right? Just like you're always walking west or walking east. If it seems like you're not going anywhere, it's probably because you're doing that. You're going east, west, east, west, east, west. The sum total is right where you are, okay? There is nothing in this Christian life that is not mine in Christ. If I will continue walking that way, I'll get the solution to that thing that is bothering me, but I get all this other stuff as well. Again, because Christ is not compartmentalized, right? So if I am seeking joy in Christ, where am I going to find the joy that's in Christ? By being strong in the faith, right? By pursuing Christ, by looking to Him, by walking in Him. As I do so, all those other things are going to attach to me as well. My conviction of my righteousness is going to be stronger. My conviction of my holiness is going to be stronger. See, my assurance in this world is going to be stronger. My assurance regarding my authority and power is going to be stronger. See, all of those individual things that we see ourselves as being lacking in are all filled by pursuing Christ. And the beauty of it is, as we pursue Christ, then all the other things that are in Christ become fuller and richer as well, right? But when I pursue those things as individual things, and I'm lacking this, you see where it just keeps us tethered to the ground? I wish I had a better vocabulary for her this morning. Like I said, I've tried everything I know to make this clear. It's such a monumentally important thing for the Christian to understand. And, you know, one other thing about that compartmentalized approach to Christianity, it puts the weight back on me. You know, even if I'm willing to say, well, I don't feel very righteous, and every day I wake up feeling unrighteous, I know it's in Christ somewhere, so what am I doing wrong? You know, I know this thing is in Christ. So maybe you're an educated Christian who knows that your depression has no place in Christ. There's joy and peace in Christ. But so then what can you say, but what am I doing wrong? See, that somehow even though I should have joy in Christ, I'm depressed in Christ. That compartmentalizing of problems is not the Christian life. See, whatever, that's why I know better than most how a pressing need in one's life can be overpowering almost. And I'm not saying, oh, just forget about it and love God. But if we believe God's word, then no matter how big that problem is, okay, if we believe God's word that says it's a message for every man, and that every man who believes it will be presented perfect in Christ, if I believe that, then I know no matter how big that thing is I'm wrestling with, the answer is in Christ. You see? So I'm not saying forget about your problem. I'm not saying your problem's not important. To you, it's perhaps very important. What I'm saying is there's something bigger. There's something bigger. See? This is, by the way, why it's called the faith, because there's faith involved, right? My senses tell me there's nothing bigger than my problem. The Word of God tells me, well, the solution to it is in Christ, so Christ must be bigger than your problem. Continue to pursue Christ, continue to pursue Christ. Continue. And then, amazingly, you wake up one day and say, boy, remember when I used to be tormented by that? Wonder what happened. Well, what happened is you kept walking west, you see? I better wrap this up here for you this morning. This isn't the prettiest teaching you've ever heard, but my greater purpose this morning was to try to make it clear. Romans 6, we'll close there. Verse 17. In the King James it says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. However, that doesn't capture really what the texts say. How about a more modern translation? Can I have a more modern translation of verse 17? Nice and loud, somebody? I don't care. Whoever stands up first.
But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted.
Ah, not the teaching that was entrusted to you, but the teaching, the doctrine to which you were entrusted, to which you were entrusted. Oh, do you get the pick? You believed on Jesus Christ, and then God said, God pointed to the doctrine and said, here, I'm handing you over to this doctrine now. Now dig in. See. Oh, do you understand? Like I'm planting the seed in this fertile ground. Now, put your roots down as deep as you want to. We were entrusted to the doctrine. We were entrusted to the doctrine. See, we ask God to do things for us that he cannot do because he's already done them in Christ. The answer lies in being saturated in the doctrine to the day where I realize, oh, I've got that. Oh, yeah, I've got that too. See, he's entrusted us to the doctrine. Do you understand that statement? Here in Romans 6, he's entrusted us to the doctrine. In essence, folks, I just would exhort you this morning, those of you who believe, if you haven't believed on Jesus Christ, you may not want to now. Oh, no, you should, because it's, once again, it's darkness and light. Darkness and light, death and life. That's the message we have to give, and there's no in-between there. But for those of you who have, which is the majority of you, please quit looking at the specific areas where you see yourself as lacking. You know, honestly, if that's my standard, to work on the areas where I see myself as lacking, how about all those areas where I am lacking and don't see myself as lacking? You see how futile that can become? Even if I think I've got it narrowed down to one area of weakness in my life, I'm probably wrong. How about the ones I'm blind to? But the much simpler answer and the Christian answer is grow up into Christ. And in Christ, you'll find that you and I lack nothing. Okay? Heavenly Father, I pray that despite my sloppiness of words and manner this morning, that these men and women see a door into the life that they desire to have with you and with your Son, Jesus Christ, and perhaps a door that was never visible before, Father. I pray that all of us as a church might grow and help each other to grow and be strong in the faith, and that we might continue to bring that message to others, that they too might have the one answer that brings deliverance to every man and every woman. Pray for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. We are going to close with number 78, The Love of Christ. Do we know this well enough that we can launch right into it, or do you want to hear a... Well, thanks for the feedback. Let's play the first verse through once. great week.